Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 11. We're going to finish off this 16-week series, Kingdom Culture Series. The last several weeks we've been in the Beatitudes, and we're finishing the last Beatitudes here, Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my sake. It goes on in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. Encouraging this morning, isn't it? You know, we've been talking about the meaning of what it means to be blessed in this portion of the series. And I just want to remind you, a few weeks back, we talked about how Jesus's referral and teaching of being blessed here is a little bit different than the way society today teaches what blessing looks like. And if you break this word down, it talks about a state of being, an internal state of being, a posture of knowing that you're blessed by God. And the promise here is that you're blessed when people talk about you, persecute you, slander you, say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for the sake of Christ. And the promise is that you're going to be blessed. And not just that, the promise is that you have the kingdom of heaven is yours. I think this is appropriate. Just this last week, I was reading an article how in Nigeria, 11 Christian leaders were murdered for their faith in Nigeria this last week. And I was thinking about this over the holidays, how our North American version of Christianity is so different than the rest of the world. How many of you understand that? How many of you would agree? Our North American, especially Canadian version of Christianity is very different than the rest of the world. In North American Christianity, we say God's with you when you're abundantly prospering financially, right? In other parts of the world, they say God is with you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you are actually having to walk the narrow path of the kingdom. Years ago, I was preaching in London, England. I'll never forget this. It was at a Nigerian church, actually, a Nigerian church in London. And this pastor that invited me to speak for him, it was a very large conference. And he had recently heard that Nikki and I were doing some ministry with TBN back in the day. I'm honestly, when I say that today, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say that. But back then, Nikki was doing some worship on TBN. And so this pastor sat me down, and he was so enamored with the fact that Americans and Canadians have this mega TV ministry going on all through the Christian world. And at that time, we were kind of dabbling a little bit in that with some of our leaders giving us invites to be on programs and on shows. And nothing wrong with that. I don't want to, it's just very rare that you could find anything good on it anymore. But nothing wrong with it at that time. And this pastor sat me down, and he was so enamored. He was just, could not believe. He almost was like treating me a little bit like borderline celebrity status. It made me feel very uncomfortable because I don't like that, first of all. And he was just, man, Americans and Canadians and the TV ministry. And he's like, I love what God's doing and how big it is. And I sat there kind of listening to this man and a little bit kind of like grieved by that, especially when he started to tell me his story of how his family was a Muslim family. And when he said yes to Christ, his family gave him one chance to recant that and turn against the decision that he made. And if they didn't, they would beat him. And he didn't. He held firm. And so his brothers, this is his family now, his brothers took him outside of their village in Nigeria and beat him to a bloody pulp and drug him back to his house, tied up behind a pickup truck. This is his own flesh and blood. And told him the next time it would be death if he didn't recant his faith in Christ. So he had to leave, flee his own village, his own family, had to run, knowing no one, no money. And over the course of 7 years later, he ended up in London, England. I don't know if as a refugee or how he got there, but now he's pastoring a church And he's sitting here telling me this story, and he's telling me his journey of what real persecution looks like. And I'm sitting here listening to him and how amazed he is at North American Christianity. And I stopped him. I said, friend, let me just stop you right now. Friend, you're the hero. You're the one that North Americans actually need to glean from and need to interview, because someone with a big church that's never really gone through any kind of persecution, that's applauded many times for even watering down the message, is actually not something that you should look to as the end of all. As the end of all, because you remember what Paul said. Paul said this. He said, all who walk godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. Not might, will. Not could be, will. Not maybe. No, you will. If you live your life godly in Christ Jesus, there is a promise that persecution will be a part of your norm. It's just a fact. I know that's not popular today. I know that that's not seven steps to a healthier living and lifestyle and seven keys to positive thinking. This is something we need to embrace. And I think more than ever in Canadian culture, we need to embrace this, especially in such a culture that tries its very best not to step on toes and offend people. Friend, we don't try to offend people, but the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. And when you really preach the real thing, it causes people to come into a realization that there is a decision that I have to make. That my life, if I choose to live this gospel, bends according to the Bible. I don't bend the Bible to fit my life. And I think we got to get back to this. So this is walking in the way of the kingdom. It's a narrow road. It's free from ambition and self-promotion and at the end of the day, careless of what the world thinks about you and your reputation. You know, I was thinking about this a lot over the holidays. I haven't shared this publicly with anyone, but it's been in my heart. It's been deep in my heart. Because I'm a church planter and because we've had some degree of success of what the world would say a church planter is, I've often been categorized, even by my own spiritual leadership, as someone that has an apostolic grace. Years ago, one of my spiritual fathers actually told me, he said, I feel like I'm supposed to ordain you as an apostle. And at the time, I didn't really understand that. I just said, okay, and I trusted him, and I still trust him. But honestly, deep down, I have a big problem with it. A lot of people don't know this. I don't verbalize this publicly because I, out of honor and respect for my leaders, but when I think of my life, and then I think of the life of the Apostle Paul, and how vastly different they are, it's almost an embarrassment to me when people call me the same title that that man carried. And it's difficult for me, and honestly, I don't like it when I hear that, because I look at the price these people paid in pure and authentic apostolic ministry looks so different. Paul articulates in the scripture, I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, if you have a large church and you plant a church, anybody can give you an apostle tag. And I'm just in a season in my life, I don't want to water this thing down. I don't want to water it down and make it so casual and so easy to give away a title when these people gave their everything. And I look at my life and I still see compartmentalized things that, to be honest, I've just kind of been like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I'm ready to go that far just yet. I want to go all the way in and my heart longs to, but there's just this still thing that I haven't borne on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus yet. And you know what? I'm not getting stoned when I go in and preach. And these people weren't getting stoned because they were preaching good life-giving sermons. They were getting stoned because they were confronting sin. Like, nobody's gonna stone the guy that comes in and teaches how to live a positive life, and all those things are great. But I'm telling you, everyone wants to stone you when you start challenging a lifestyle that isn't pleasing to the Lord, and all of a sudden they're confronted. I either have to change or I have to shut that man up. And it's easier to try to shut the man up. Is this okay this morning? We're coming into a new year, and so I'm just, you know, I'm not going into a new year and living out 2020 the way I lived out 2019. I'm going into the new year, and I'm believing God for full transformation in every area that I think, that I live, that I walk, and not a new year resolution. No. I'm saying, God, I want you to mark me in 2020. I want to know you more in 2020. I want to live this Bible better in 2020. I want to embrace that those that walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I want to be okay with that and not just do what the popular opinion, you know, wants. I want to do what Holy Spirit wants. I want to say what Holy Spirit wants me to say. And I encourage you to go into 2020 in the same way. I encourage you to shift out of a Canadian culture and grab a hold of what we've been talking about the last 16 weeks, a kingdom culture. A kingdom culture. It's walking the narrow road. It's careless of what the world thinks about you and your reputation. I think about the Apostle Paul. He gave two flips about what people thought about him. He actually wrote this. He said, you know what? I'm a person of no reputation. He describes himself against these super apostles and how they were of great rapport and great reputation. He said, you know what? There's some days I don't even have enough to feed myself, but whether I have much or little, I've learned to be so content in my walk. I'm good whether I have much. I'm good whether I have little. All things I'm just content in. And so that challenged me to go to this next thought. What would my life and your life look like if we were totally alive, totally free? And you may be thinking, well, I am totally alive and I am totally free. Let me ask you this next question then. What would your life look like if you lived in such a way that you didn't care what anyone thought about you? You can't say that you're totally free until you live there. You may be totally alive in Christ, and I get that, but you're not totally free until you are living your life completely carefree of other people's opinions of you. What would your worship look like if you did not care what anyone else thought? How would you dress if you did not care? Some of you, don't do that though. No, but in all honesty, like, what would our life look like if we didn't consciously think, what would this do to my image according to people that I hold in high esteem? What would that do? I think here too, persecution, it's one thing to talk about persecution that North Americans really just don't know much of. But I think at the foundation, it's all about rejection. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, but at the foundation of persecution, what is persecution? It's rejection. It's rejecting the God in you, and it's saying, no, I don't want that. And oftentimes, we never move into a place of full freedom because we're trying to micromanage what people think about us, and at the core in our spirit, we still don't like to be rejected by people. This is a beloved identity issue. This is an issue of caring more about what people think than God thinks. And you remember this whole thing that we've been talking about this past year, beloved identity, of being so secure in what the Father thinks about us that it doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. It doesn't matter what culture says about you, but it's being so rock solid in beloved identity that my one life goal is to please my Father in heaven. And you'll never be able to embrace and rejoice in persecution if you don't overcome the sting of rejection. Back in May, I spent a whole service talking about rejection. I want to pull some notes out of that because I don't think that we can properly embrace rejoicing in persecution until we overcome the spirit of rejection, which our culture deals with so much, the spirit of rejection. And I'm asking in 2020 for that thing to be dealt with, for more of a spirit of boldness, courage, confidence, bravery. I love that song, You Make Me Brave. Back in Florida during revival, we used to sing You Make Me Brave almost every night. And I can remember feeling like shots of courage coming over us and hundreds of people leaving those meetings and going to just witness and share the gospel at gas stations on their way home and at Waffle Houses. I know you don't know anything about a good old Waffle House up here. You know, I mean, I can preach about Waffle House, but I'm not going to. If you're ever in the South, visit. There's many that crave the praise of man. And I'm telling you, if you've craved the praise of man, you know that it doesn't satisfy you. Because when you get it, you want more. When you get it, it doesn't fill the void. I love what Bob Sorge said. He said this, if you live for the praise of man, then that means the sting of rejection will crush you. If you live for the constant approval of man, the sting of rejection when it comes your way, which it will come your way, will crush you. And I'm believing that God's going to shift and align hearts back to only needing his approval and not man's. I'm believing for God to heal rejection issues. And the only way to heal rejection issue is to know that you're loved by a loving father who loved you and will send his son to die for you and is for you and is not far off and angry at you this morning, but is fighting your battles and he wants to deliver you of rejection. God wants to heal insecurities and restore identities in 2020. I believe he wants to do it right now in 2019. Here's how he's gonna do it. He's gonna release mantles of boldness, of confidence, of bravery, but it's not just a mantle, it's a revelation in your heart of knowing that I'm loved by God. Friend, love does so much. We put so little value on the love of God and we kind of throw it around like it's just, you know, this just Christian language. But a real revelation of the love of God will cause you to be able to do anything in life. Man, I can look at my kids and when I lock eyes with them and speak life into them, there's a greater confidence that comes from my affirmation as a father. It actually is a little bit greater than Nikki's as a mother. Don't take that offensive, ladies. It's just the order of God. As a father, it's my responsibility to speak identity into my children. And as I speak identity into them and affirm them, confidence boosts. Mothers nurture and they provide so many different attributes of the nature of God as well. But the father speaks identity. He speaks security the same way our heavenly father does to us. And when you know you're loved by your earthly father, there's a natural confidence that comes. If you did not know that you were loved by your earthly father, you probably dealt with rejection issues and insecurity issues. I've dealt with all these to some degree. And there was a fracture somewhere that caused you to probably look for love in some other places. That may have come through ambition. I'm going to get it through success. It may have come through relationships. It may have come through needing approval from other people in different various forms. But whatever it did, the fracture causes you to look for it. When your earthly father, so much more greater than your natural father, speaks and affirms beloved identity, and you understand the love of the Father, and it's a revelation, not this loose Christian term that we throw around, the love of God. No, no, no. The understanding that he loves me causes you to walk confident. So it's not just about a mantle you receive, it's a revelation in your heart. But there's a pain of rejection. It's a very real pain. Those that have been, I teach this when I teach on rejection. I want to touch on it a little bit this morning because, again, I don't think that we're ever going to be able to embrace persecution properly if we can't overcome the rejection issue. Let me just say this. If you've been called to steward a high-level presence of the nature of God in your life, which I believe we all are, usually you're going to have to overcome unusual doses of rejection in your life. I know that's not very encouraging for you this morning. The overcoming of rejection is not to ignore it, it's to embrace it. It's to let it hit the insecurity to drive you closer to the love of God. And if you're called to steward the presence of God, you're going to have to overcome rejection. I know rejection all too well. The enemy uses it to try to steal your identity as a son or a daughter. And it's very tempting to make an inner vow when you're facing persecution or rejection. It's very tempting to make this vow. How many of you have been rejected by someone you love? Probably everybody in the room. It's very tempted to make this inner vow when that happens. I will never let someone hurt me like that again. We begin to build walls and live closed off and have surface level relationships with people when you make those kind of vows. And we think that we're protecting ourselves from further rejection, but instead we're trapping ourselves into a pattern of behavior that only binds us to the bitterness of our past. It's a pattern of behavior. Once we realize that we've been wounded by rejection, and you build those walls and you bind yourself to the bitterness of your past, watch this. This is what happens. This is what happens when a person that's dealing with rejection and has these walls up. This is what happens. Once you've been wounded by it, you begin to calculate every relationship. Every relationship that comes into your life, you'll start to calculate very carefully. And here's how you calculate it. Are the potential benefits worth the risks of the possible hurts? So in essence, you go into relationships based on what those people can do for you. And if the benefit is better for you than the possible hurt, then that's a relationship you enter into. If it's not, and they can do nothing for you, but the possibility of being crushed and hurt again is greater than what they can do for you, you'll never enter into a real meaningful, lasting friendship or relationship with those people because you're still bound to the bitterness of your past. Come on, this is good teaching. You need to catch this. Why does God allow rejection? Why does God allow persecution? Why, if we're going to walk godly in Christ Jesus, shouldn't our life just be roses and dandy and peanut butter and cupcakes and just a good life of ease, just walking with Jesus in a flowery meadow by a stream of water and a green pasture? Why does there have to be the valley of the shadow of death? Why does there have to be rejection? First, let's look at who is rejected. Let's look at who is persecuted. Number one, our greatest example is Jesus. You understand, Jesus knows rejection like nobody else. If you're thinking to yourself, man, I've been rejected and my life is horrible, line it up with Jesus. He knows rejection. He understands it better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, Isaiah foretold about Jesus. He prophesied about him coming in Isaiah 53:3. He foretold he will be rejected by men. What a prophecy. We're a prophetic house and we love to give words. Could you imagine coming to the prayer line and the word that you've been waiting on? 2020, the Lord says you're going to be rejected by everyone. The Revels and Nikki and I and a few other friends in the church, Shulhans were there with us. We went to a resurgence gathering right when we moved to the city. And Pastor Bob Gow, we love him, honor him. He was my wife's pastor for many years at Evangel Church. And Bob Gow sees me, and we've known who each other are for a lot of years. I've known him through the Hiltons, Nikki's family. And he sees me, and he knows we're here to, you know, plant this church. And he comes flying across the room. He's got his collar and his cross, and he's in black garments. If you know Pastor Bob, that's how he dresses his attire. And he grabs me, and as soon as he grabs me, we both start weeping because we can feel the tangible presence of the Lord. It's just a holy moment. Thinking about it moves me. And he starts prophesying over me, and I don't remember very many things that he said because I was caught up in just the holy moment. And he looks at me and he says, I remember this part. He says, you will be hated by many in Edmonton. I thought, welcome to Edmonton. And I left there, but I knew it was the word of the Lord. I knew it was the word of the Lord. And not that we want to be hated, but because it's not me they hate, it's going to be the message. Right. It's not you they hate, it's going to be the Christ in you. Come on. And as we stood there weeping, understanding this was a word from the Lord, you know, oftentimes that's not encouraging, and we'll try to micromanage that word and try to sometimes prevent it from happening, because honestly, nobody wants to be hated. If you do, you need counseling. We're built to be loved. God wired you to receive love, to be love, to give love. So many of us don't give love. We give rejection. We give wound, because wounded people wound other people. Loved people love other people. And when you understand you're loved by God, it's the greatest source to give love to the world. And Jesus understood this. John 1:11 says this: Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not even receive him. His own received him not. How about that for rejection? He came unto his own, and his own didn't even receive him. He came to the very ones he created with his Father, and they rejected him. They did not even receive him. John 15:18, Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, before it hated you. On one occasion, actually Jesus' first sermon, I can remember my first sermon. I preached my heart out for about 6 minutes. All the content that I had bottled up in me, I gave it in 6 minutes. It felt like 6 hours, but man, I gave it. And I can remember the first time I preached in a church, and you know, and people were gracious and, you know, told me it was wonderful. I went back and listened to it. It was not wonderful. Jesus preaches his very first sermon, his very first one, out of Isaiah. And he's preaching a message as a prophetic fulfillment of his life, saying today these scriptures have been fulfilled. And one account of this says right after his own sermon, Jesus' congregation takes him out and tries to throw him off a cliff. Could you imagine? Inauguration day, first sermon, trial sermon, and the congregation takes you outside and they try to throw you off a cliff. Jesus in that moment gets out of the situation, because that's what he does. But can you imagine the rejection on a person that did not know they were loved by God? If you needed your love by people, you would have went home and tailored your message a little differently and came back next week and gave the people what they wanted to hear. But when you're loved by God, you don't care what people think. You give people what God wants them to have, not what they think they need, because in reality, they don't know what they need. Jesus' life illustrates this one simple truth. Are you ready for it? Even if you're perfect, you're still going to experience rejection. Even if you're absolutely perfect, rejection is still going to knock at your door. So how should we receive rejection and persecution? Embrace it. Just embrace it. Not letting it crush you is your first sign that you're walking in beloved identity. I like this statement. That, again, this is from Bob Sorge, not my own. Did I say that right? Sorge or Sorge? We'll say Sorge. He says this: rejection is God's specialty tool that he uses on those that he loves. I remember I was preaching this one time. I got persecuted for preaching this message one time. I had a guy tell me, how dare you say that? God is love. God is not the author of rejection. I didn't say he's the author of it, but it's a tool that he sure does use to conquer us and make us codependent on him and not people. At the Lord's workbench, where he forms his servants into the image of Christ, he has many tools at his disposal for character development. And one tool he uses for the acceleration of maturity is rejection. Rejection is one of God's specialty tools in the Spirit. Persecution is one of God's specialty tools in the Spirit. When God takes a liking to somebody, when he likes you and he says, you know what? I like you. What he does then is he surrounds them with unusual doses of rejection. Well, I thought that when God likes me, that I lay in fields and meadows and streams that are still. Yeah, that's part of it too. And that's a promise. But when God likes you and he sees potential in you and he knows that in your future you're called to slay giants and go to war and overcome territories and see revival, he surrounds you in the early years with unusual doses of rejection. Job experienced it from family and friends. However, it drew him closer to God. David did it as well. David is a man that understood persecution. He understood rejection, and he understood that he was blessed by it. Let's look at five things in David's life where we can see this. Number one, his father, Jesse. David was rejected by his own father. We see this when the prophet shows up at his house and says, one of your sons is going to be king. David is not even invited into the meeting because his father does not see potential in his son. He doesn't even bring him into the meeting. That unwillingness to see potential didn't just happen there. I guarantee it, it happened through his whole life. David was around 16, 17 years old at this time, and he's experiencing rejection from his father. Now, this isn't proven in scripture, but it's almost implied that David could have been a stepson of Jesse's, where Jesse had David possibly through a mistress, because we see this in Psalms 51. David writes, "In sin my mother conceived me." He's not invited at the inauguration. It could have been that Jesse was a little bit ashamed of him. Can't prove that, but it could be. He was also rejected by his brothers. How many times did his brothers reject him? David would go into battle trying to feed them. His brothers would criticize him and reject him. David was rejected by his father-in-law. Listen, rejection from a father-in-law is a big deal. Saul didn't just reject him with his words. He tried to kill him on numerous occasions. What kind of rejection is that? Welcome to Christmas dinner. I might kill you. Now, I do believe in intimidating my future daughter's boyfriends. But when they become family, they're family after that. But I've told my girls, I can't do it up here, it's Canada, but in the South, I used to tell them this all the time. When a boy knocks on the door, I'm gonna be standing there in my whitey tighties with a gun on my hip and a cowboy hat on my head. Say, you sure you wanna be a part of this family? Flick a bullet at him and say, if you have my daughter home late, that's going to fly a whole lot faster. Can't say things like that up here. I'm sorry. It's a joke. That was a joke. Not a threat. Slightly a threat, but. David was rejected by his wife. His own wife, Michal, rejects David as he's dancing back into Jerusalem and his clothes start falling off. And his wife rejects him and starts to shame him and say, how dare you act like this? His own children tried to take his throne. What kind of rejection is that? Even your own kids are plotting your overthrown from the king, from the rulership of Israel, and his own children tried to steal the throne from their father. David experienced it from all sides. How much more personal can the sting of persecution be than that? Why does God allow this? I believe he does this to make sure, or allows this to make sure, that those that love him never learn to depend on anyone or anything for approval but him and him alone. He allows persecution to strip us from the approval of man. You cannot live to please God and man at the same time. The Father is looking to walk with us down a narrow road, down a road that is free from care of what any person in this world thinks, but live your life in such a way that I only choose to please my Father. Now hear this, because people can interpret what I just said as, yeah, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm gonna be rude and say whatever I want. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just gonna be me. No. Be the you that God created you to be, not the unsanctified version of you, and use a message like this saying, well, I'm just going to say whatever I want to say because I just feel like being a jerk to everybody. No. That's not a license to be a jerk to everybody. But it is permission to live your life in such a way that you live it pleasing the Father and the Father alone, that you can live your life like Jesus and say this, I do nothing until I see my Father in heaven do it first. And I'm not going to bend according to the culture to tell me I've got to do anything until I see the Father do it first. Is that good? I want us as a church, I've got more notes, it's 10:50, and I know kids are getting a little antsy. All the parents, all the people without kids are like, keep going, preacher. All the parents are like, stop now, preacher. I'm praying for the Summit family. I'm praying for our body here to live so free from the opinions of people. What would your life look like if you were free from every opinion? Your father, your mother, your sisters, your brother, your aunts, your uncles, your peers, your friends, people you look up to were secondary, but the number one opinion that you chose to live by is the opinion of the Father. And you know what? I believe we've conquered in a lot of areas in this regard, but there's so much more that we have to go. So much more that I'm, even in my own heart, I'm saying, God, conquer. Conquer my heart. I don't want to care what that person thinks. And in the back of my mind, not say something because it may ruffle some feathers. I want to say what Holy Spirit declares to be shared and said in 2020, greater than ever in my life. I can remember being a young Christian. I want to close with this. Nikki, you guys can come up, or Nathan, Aaron, whoever's on keys. I can remember preaching in India years ago, and I had way less filter back then. Let me say it this way. I had way less wisdom back then. I was preaching in India, and I told Nikki this when we first got married. I meant this when we first got married. I said, are you sure you want to marry me? Because I will probably die for the cause of Christ. Who says that, right? I said it, and I meant it at the time. You know, and then you start having kids, and you go through life, and then you start kind of having safety measures and planning for a good retirement, and all those things are fine and good. I believe in being a good steward. But to be quite honest, I could remember a flame that was back then when I was 22 that religion has tried to constantly extinguish. Constantly. Where it tries to tether you to say things that are only appropriate and politically correct. And I just want to be untethered from that. Any form of that in any regard. I still want that same radical tenacity that I could die for the cause of Christ. You know, I still want that radical tenacity. I remember going to India around that same time, and we were preaching in a village that had never seen anyone else but their own tribe. And there was a Hindu church service going on about where that building is over there and those cars across the parking lot. And there was a Hindu service going on, and they were worshiping their idols while we were outside open air preaching, and this crowd started to form. And I could remember standing on that little stage, and with everything in me, I was probably 22 years old, everything in me, preaching against every idol. Your idols are going to send you to hell. I mean, it was probably not like the most tactful way to do it, but I was preaching, turn from your sin and your idols and come to Christ. That was the foundation and the central message. And I look back because I could feel it. Like, I'm in an area where I could get like really, really in trouble doing this. And I remember looking back at Nikki sitting there next to some of the pastors. And I remember looking back, and I'll never forget this. I said, I'm going for it. I hope you got my back. And they didn't say yes. I just turned around and kept preaching. And these Hindus in that meeting stopped what they were doing and this whole gathering, and they gathered in the back. And the pastor that invited us was sweating. He was sweating big time as I was preaching this, because it was just hardcore in your face. Repent, turn from your idols, your wicked ways, your sin. Give your life to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the only hope for salvation and eternity. And I'm preaching this, and all of a sudden, his pastors start getting off the stage, going down and just trying to feel out the crowd, because he could sense some animosity and tension. And this group of people that were there, he knew that they were pretty dangerous terrorists, and these Hindus, and that there was some terrorists that were there. And in this region, you had to get terrorists' permission to preach. They would have these white flags that they had, and it was terrorist organizations and occupied. And if you didn't have their permission to preach, you could not be there. And so it was kind of controversial if we even had their protection and permission. And the pastor knew that. And so some of these people from this organization were there, and they were planning on kidnapping Nikki and I in that meeting. So I do an altar call. People come rushing to the altar. We're praying for people. Nikki goes one way praying for people. I go another. Some other pastor friends that were there. Next thing you know, we're kind of lost in this crowd of people, and we're praying for people, and people are getting healed and saved. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. I'll never forget, these pastors came like snatching us and grabbing us as fast as they could, threw us into this vehicle, and we had to speed out of there. Lights turned off, no light inside. And it was basically these terrorist people and some of the Hindu church service didn't like what we were saying and had this whole plan to kidnap us for ransom. I didn't know that at the time until we got into the car. And this is southern India, very tribal area. And so we left, and you know, at the whole time I felt safe. I felt protected. I didn't feel any kind of fear. There was no 1 ounce of me that felt any kind of like worrisome. But I've thought over and over and over about that moment. And I've thought to myself, now that I have a wife and kid, I had a wife then, but no kids, would I have done anything different? Or would I have tailored that moment in a place of self-protecting and not been as confrontational? Could it have been the Spirit of the Lord was on me and wanted me to be? I think we need to embrace confidence in this hour where when the Spirit of the Lord comes on us, we go with it. And there's a bravery on us. And when we feel the unction of the Lord to confront what needs to be confronted, we don't yield to Canadian culture. We yield to kingdom culture. Because you know how many times Jesus confronted people? Could you imagine following Jesus? You're Peter, and Peter is trying to explain to Jesus, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. That's foolish talk. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Lucifer. Get behind me, Satan. In his face, challenging the mindset that he was walking in. Come on, how many of you could handle your leader looking at you and saying, devil? I'm afraid our North American version of Christianity would cause us to leave the church. Do you know how many people would have left Jesus' ministry? As a matter of fact, they did. Jesus has his largest crowd, his largest attendance, Easter Sunday, Easter message. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And by the thousands, they walked away because they had no prophetic revelation and insight into what he was saying. They took it personal. They said, this is hard. Even his disciples said, Jesus, this is hard. What are you doing? This is our largest attendance. We're getting ready to occupy and conquer. And Jesus was so unmoved whether they came back next week or not. He was going to say what the Father told him to say. He wasn't on this earth to please people or to get applause at the end of his sermon. He was on this earth to cause people to not become followers, but be transformed into his image. I'm telling you, I don't want followers in 2020. I want disciples, people that are going to say, you know what? Transform me into the image of my Father. I want to be like him. I want to say what he says. That doesn't mean you're not tender. Jesus was tender. But he was also aggressive when he needed to be. And I think it's okay to be aggressive against Satan. And when you see Satan operating in situations, I think it's okay. Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask that, Lord, that if there's persecution, God, that we would embrace it. Lord, that if there's any ounce in this room of the fear of man or the pleasing of people in our hearts or lives, Lord, shatter that thing. Shatter it this morning so we can enter into 2020 with confidence, with bravery, with boldness. God, without fear of people. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would rest on every person in this room, Lord, with fresh confidence and bravery. God, we embrace persecution. Father, help us live our life lined with the scripture that says if we live godly, persecution follows. And Lord, when it doesn't, we question, are we living godly? Are we living in a way that you asked us to live? Father, let our songs glorify you. Not just draw the masses. Let our words and our sermons glorify you. Not be tailored to draw people, but to glorify you so that people would be changed. Father, remove the spirit of rejection. Lord, we just pray that you would break the back of the spirit of rejection and replace it with beloved identity, that we know that we're loved by God, that we're loved by a loving Father who loved us, sent his son to die for us, Lord, and causes us not to just experience eternity, but to live free in this life. Lord, let us experience real freedom in 2020, the freedom that you give, freedom from the opinions of people. I don't want to just be free from sin. I want to be free from me. I want to be free from you and free from me. He's delivered me from the stuff of this life, but some of the greatest levels of deliverance is saying, God, free me from me, or the false image of me that the world has tried to create and cause me to be the image that you created, an image bearer of your son. Do it in Jesus' name. I know Lane did this already, but if there's anyone in here, I want every head bowed, every eye closed across the room, just so that you're blocking out distractions. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, 2019, I lived my life my way, and I don't want to go into 2020 without really being saved and knowing that Jesus is the Lord of my life. If that's you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus today, I want to step into a relationship where he's Lord. Not just where you repeat a prayer, but where he's Lord of your life. If that's you, just lift your hand real high. I want to just pray with you. If that's you, lift your hand real high. I see you. I see you. Amen. I see you. Father, I just pray right now, God, over those that have raised their hand today to make you Lord. Lord, that it's more than just getting to heaven when they die, but they want to make you the Lord of their life. Father, I pray that you would come in, breathe on them, fill them with your spirit. God, give the abundant life that you promised to these individuals in Jesus' name. If your hand was raised up, we would love to pray with you at the altar. If our altar team can come forward and you guys be ready, we're going to pray for those that are here that may need a miracle in their body. If you need healing or you just need to touch and agree with someone. And if you raised your hand for salvation, I also want to invite you to come pray with one of our team members. Also, right over here by Lane, lift your hand real high. We have our newcomers room. If it's your first time here or you've been coming but you haven't made it back there yet, we would love to get to know you and meet you. We have a gift for you. And also, next steps classes will start in about 3 minutes back in the back to the right. And we're so thankful for that. How many of you enjoyed 2019? But you're ready for 2020. How many of you are ready to let God be God in your life in 2020? How many of you are ready for the spirit of revival to flow through your life in 2020? I know I sure am. Awesome. Well, Father, we just bless this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Altars are open. God bless you. We'll see you next week.